to another. There is such preoccupation with the individual conscience, the subjective estimate of what is good or evil, that to tell the children that certain things are wrong, whether they think so or not, would be cause them disturbance. And the children should not be made to worry. They're living in good faith. Well, they may be living in good faith, and the younger they are, often the less responsible they may be. But it's our duty to enlighten these children from their earliest days on what is right and what is wrong. One reason why now so many parents in the United States are homeschooling their children. They just cannot trust a teaching establishment to teach their children what is right and what is wrong. Question 88. What is the result of all of this? Answer. As a result, there is a radical conflict between moral law and conscience, between nature and freedom. The objective moral law is ignored or rejected in favor of the subjective moral judgment of each person for himself. There's only one word the abortionist women could choose. Only one word, and that was choice. Right. Choice. I want it because I want it. It must be right. What over the years now I've been calling the new paganism. The old paganism was polytheistic, a plurality of gods. The new paganism is monotheistic, only one God, and that one God is the self, standing in judgment on the one true God, creator of heaven and earth. And sadly, pathetically, so many who should be leading the church, teaching the church in God's moral precepts, have become part of the landscape and are just going along with the tide. Question 89. Do some also deny human freedom? Yes. Ironically, many in today's world who exalt human freedom at the expense of obedience to God's laws are the very ones who deny freedom altogether. It is not too surprising when you realize that true freedom resides in the human will. Anyone who denies this freedom actually denies that we are ever truly free in anything we choose to do. We do have the power of choice, but the presupposition is that our minds enlighten the will between A and B. In other words, that our minds tell us what is good and what is bad, and then we choose between what is presented by the mind as morally good, which we accept, and reject what is morally bad. And that is one. In order to protect ourselves and our children into the future. I've said it more than once. All I can do is repeat it and maybe raise my voice. The Catholic Church is going through the most devastating, disastrous crisis of our 2,000 years of history. You don't lose 10,000 priests in America without a reason. You don't lose 90,000 religious women without a reason. You don't close in Chicago 62 parish churches, in Detroit 42 parish churches, in Pittsburgh 46 parish churches without a reason. The real reason is that so many once believing Catholics no longer believe. And they no longer believe because they've either been miseducated by teachers themselves who have been seduced by these non-Catholic, indeed, unbelieving mentality. Or, as in so many cases, are even among the leaders of the revolution. I may have told you this story of one of our Jesuit priests by the name of Father Edmund Walsh meeting with the late Pope Pius XI. It's worth repeating, even though you've heard it before. Under communism, the farmers refused to cooperate with their communist overlords in Russia. As a result, the communist government told the farmers, we'll teach you. What do? They provoked a famine. Nobody knows the exact numbers. Between 5 and 15 million Russian farmers were starved to death by the communists. Father Edmund Walsh was sent to Russia on the papal relief mission to somehow restore some sanity and mercy to keep the people alive. Food pouring in from all around the world. After 2 years, the famine abated. Father Walsh was told to stop in Rome for a meeting with Paul VI, Pius XI. He met with the Pope. In the course of the conversation, the Pope asked Father Walsh, Father, who would you say are the worst enemies of the Catholic Church? Are they the Neros, the Attilas, the Huns, the Napoleons? The Pope wanted to answer his own question. No. The worst enemies of the Catholic Church have been her own Judases. The bishops of the Catholic Church over the centuries have betrayed the mystical body of Christ. They are the worst enemies. Amen. Amen. How we must pray and sacrifice. I beg people to have masses offered. Pray and sacrifice. for our bishops, so they will not be seduced by the father of lies and then lead their people down the broad path that Christ calls the road to perdition. And we are living in that age. None of us planted. We could have been born 1,000 years before we were, or might still be in the mind of God to be born, say, in the year 2900 and say 94. But no, here we are. Here we are. We've got work to do. Somebody must know the truth of Christ's teaching here in the moral order, live that truth, proclaim the truth, and take no from nobody. Nobody. This is it. And the price you'll have to pay is high. Number 90. What is a common result of scientific research about the human person? All kinds of statistical studies, learned books in the social and psychological sciences, says the Pope, one short sentence. What's the common result? The common result of scientific research about the human person is the widespread denial of universal human values. The denial that there are principles to which all human beings are bound. We Catholics do not take our moral norms from the Gallup poll. No matter how many people are practicing contraception, it does not make it right. No matter how many people are getting annulments, it doesn't mean that those annulments are necessarily good. As one bishop told a friend of mine in the East when he had his Alimina visit with the present Pope, the Pope just said into him, said, in God's name, Bishop, will you clean up your diocese? The annulments in your diocese are a scandal. Stop it. Stop it. Do you hear me? Stop it. Well, I'm telling you, I'm just expressing the mind of the Holy Father. He's outspokenly critical of what's going on. Question 91. What is genuine freedom? Genuine freedom is the freedom we have to choose to do God's will. We therefore have the duty to first know what God wants us to do and then choose to do it. But as so many people tell me, some travel 20, 30. I know of cases of people traveling 100 miles to a Sunday Mass where they can hear a homily that is still telling them what God expects of them. Question 92. Is our freedom dependent on the truth? Answer, emphatically yes. We are first to know with our minds what God expects of us. We must use our free will to direct the mind to seek and find the will of God. Hear it. The primary purpose of the will is to command the mind to learn the truth. Let me repeat. The primary purpose of the human will is to command the mind to learn the truth. Then, but only then, are we truly free to use our liberty of choice, in submitting our wills to the will of the Almighty. We know our wills are to submit to a higher power. The whole question is, what higher power are we to submit to? Faith tells us it must be the higher power of God Himself. And therefore, I've got no option. My mind must be exposed to what God is teaching us He wants us to do in the moral order. Then, once we learn what He wants, then we can use our freedom in choosing that which He wants us to choose. Locked up in paragraph 90. Now, somewhat longer answer. Question 93, and then we'll take our break. What is the meaning of Christ's words? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's in John 8:32. Question. What is our Lord telling us? By these words, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Our Lord means that He came into the world to teach us the truth. Once we know that, we are in a position to use our free will to choose. In other words, our wills can be enslaved if they do not know what God wants us to choose. Can be enslaved. There's only one option you might see in life. Our wills are either enslaved by our own passions, or our wills are delivered from slavery by submitting themselves to the will of God. If then we are duly enlightened by Christ's knowing what to choose, we have true freedom. We have the liberty to choose what we are supposed to choose on the way to our eternal destiny. Let's be clear. This is life. our life here on earth is to use our minds to know what God wants, and to use our wills to choose that which God wants us to choose. Everything else is secondary. Well, let me tell you, once you cultivate the habit of really, honestly trying to know God's will, you will not be satisfied with anything less. Because you'll find, and maybe for the first time in your life, you will be really, really happy. Almost a half a century in the priesthood, only God knows why he's keeping this sinner in this valley of tears. I can think of one reason: to tell those who are younger what I've learned from experience. There's only one joy on earth. Everything else is ersatz. Everything else is counterfeit. Only one real joy on earth, and that is to know God's will and do it. Which is just the opposite of the world. Just the opposite. Which tells us, know what you want and do your own will. We all want to be happy. The secret is to know how. This is it. How do you find God's will? Three ways. Number one, pray. You might say, gosh, if I'm supposed to do the kind of praying that you seem to be implying, I'd have to be praying always. Well, my dear friend, you raised the question. I didn't. Yeah. Be in constant contact with God. And life in this world is too short. Just a sliver in the broad spectrum of eternity. So pray. Secondly, receive the sacraments. That's plural. Which sacraments? Communion and confession. How often? If possible, every day. Confession, not necessarily every day. Communion every day. Confession, every 2 weeks. Ah. As Paul the Sixth says, remember, on a grain of plenary indulgence, you must have gone to confession and communion 8 days before or after. I didn't make the law, the Pope did. You're stuck. Want to gain a plenary indulgence? You got to conform to the rules. Confession, at least 8 days before or after. And you don't find sympathetic priests who want to hear your confession, corner them. If necessary, walk into the rectory, close the door behind you, lock it, and now, will you hear my confession? If he complains, give him a very gentle but firm homily on his duty to hear confessions. Learn to impose on priests. I mean it. They need it. I'll show them, blame me. And then thirdly, if you want to get the light to know God's will, correspond with God's will right now. Every grace corresponded with opens the mind to recognize the next grace that God has in store. And it is 2:10. Let's take our 15-minute break. Take a 15-minute break. And let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.